But I didn't expect it to be this slick when I came in this morning. It's good to see everybody got here safely. Thankful for your presence. Those of you who are visiting, especially for your presence. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter, as he comes toward the close of this particular epistle, is pointing out a principle that needs to be there with us, that we submit ourselves, that we recognize that point of submission is not a point of weakness, but a point of honor as we look at it as presented in the Word of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, beginning, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." When you look at this statement that's made about submission, we recognize that in our society that's not viewed as something that is a place of honor. It's viewed in a negative sense. But in this text, all through, there's a point of it being something of a place of honor. That one can serve honorably the Lord while he is in submission and cannot serve the Lord honorably without that. It began all the way back in chapter 3 when he talks about the need to submit to those who are the powers that be, or those who are in the governmental powers. Moves into the idea of a master and a slave. That as that slave was one in that kind of arrangement, he could serve God honorably and rightly as he submitted unto that master. Same would go for the husband, the wife relationship, as you get then into chapter 3. And he goes on, and right before this, he deals with the idea of the authority of elders in a local congregation. That those elders were not to use their place to benefit themselves, but instead they were to be selfless. They're in a place of authority, but they're submitting their desires and their best interest under that which is for the best. And they remember they're under the chief shepherd. Now, if you think about Jesus, we'll talk about this more a little later in the lesson, but you think about Jesus as the chief shepherd, who did he benefit? He was the ultimate example of the shepherd son. Where David points out that he put himself in harm's way in order to gain those sheep or to protect those sheep, to guard them. And therefore, when you look at elders, you look at the same thing. Their place of authority is not for self. It is selfless in its nature. It's to be used in a way that would help those who are children of God. From that point on, this topic of learning submission seems to be the focus of this particular letter. The idea that just as you have that responsibility in all these different relationships, that's not something that is automatic. It's not something that we look at and see as a natural thing. You don't find anyone in a natural sense being submissive. I don't know about you, but our kids, when they were little, they would test us. You ever had that experience? Any parent has. You'd have it, and they'd see, how far is that line down there? And they'd test it and test it and test it. Submission had to be learned. And the same thing is true in any kind of relationship. It must be learned, and it must be learned ultimately to know about the submission that comes from us unto our Lord and Master. When you look at things involved learning submission, he talks about the fact that you younger ones, you submit to those who are older. The wisdom of one should be gained by age. You remember, we had alluded to both the statements that are made by the friends of Job and by Elihu, as pointed out here, that age should bring wisdom. Years should bring something of a learning, a kind of a discernment that exists. And that's going to be true if one has used their experience rightly. And so, since that is true, there is to be an honor that is shown unto those who are elder. That is the norm among God's people as we look at it, that they have used themselves in such a way as to gain that wisdom through their years. And therefore, those who are children of God of a younger place need to listen to them, need to grow and learn that idea of the wisdom that is there from age. Over in Proverbs chapter 16, in Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 31, you find this point being made and kind of assumption that ought to be there or ought to be present. In Proverbs 16 and verse 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. That idea of it's to be honored when found in a way of righteousness shows the connection that is there. That one who is older and has learned by experience that the ways of the world are not the ways that are best, the ways of God are the ways that are best. And therefore to listen to those who have that experience that they might be guided in a way that has come to that older person through experience and the wisdom that's there, that they might save themselves some of the problems along the way. We talk about the College of Hard Knocks as the best teacher. Well, it may be the best teacher, but it's also a difficult way. If we learn before we have to go through those hard knocks, we learn from someone else. We learn from the wisdom that's there. We'll be ahead in this whole matter of gaining that kind of a discernment and understanding that will help us in service to God. Look back in Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, two things are put together here with the idea of submission. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, "You shall rise up before the hoary head or the gray head and honor the face of the old man, and thou shalt fear thy God, I am Jehovah." Why are those two put together? It's the idea of where we learn. The latter is from the former. That when there is that submission and we learn that there is an honor to be had with that one who is older, again, assuming that way of righteousness is found, here being one who is in the will of God, here's this one that we honor. What are we learning? By submitting self in honoring one another, or in this older person, honoring them, respecting them, what we're learning is a respect of our older ones, or respect of someone else to guide and to lead us. That we recognize that they are the ones who are to be looked at in guidance. And that's ultimately to be learned with respect to God. Over in Proverbs chapter 30, in Proverbs chapter 30, you have another statement being made about that. Start with me in verse 11. It says, "There is a generation that curse their father and bless not their mother. There is generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet are not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." That concept of pride that is there, that idea of this generation that says, "I don't need to listen to anybody else. I've got the way that's right. I'm going to tell you how it is." That's something that's seen over and over again. Every generation, it seems, comes into the world and thinks that if the one before them had messed everything up, it would be better. That somehow they can be the ones who do all of this in a greater fashion. The fact of it is, what they end up doing is messing it up more. That's why we've got the mess that we're in now. You have a compilation of that. Rather than learning from wisdom, there is a growing nature of a lack of wisdom, a lack of learning from experience that is there. Of why? That pride is what's behind it. That pride exists when one who is there, who ought to be learning, sees himself as the one who ought to be teaching instead. That's the same principle that's pointed out in the book of James when he talks about, "Be not many of you teachers, recognizing you have the greater judgment." Well, why? We're all to teach the will of God. So why is he saying not many of you be teachers? The same point is made there. Recognize this fact that sometimes we have not learned to that point, to where we're ready to accept that responsibility as teacher. Therefore, what do we look to? We look to those who are older. That's exactly the point that's made in Titus chapter 2, if I understand it correctly. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks to the evangelist here and tells him about the way to set in order the things that are lacking there as he is in his work. In chapter 2 and verse 1 beginning, he says, "But you speak the things which befit the sound doctrine, that aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good. That they may train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And the younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself an example of good works, in your doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us." You notice how that starts out? He talks about the fact that you need to speak those things that befit sound doctrine. And what comes immediately after that? Verse 2 deals with those who are aged. What should they do? The aged men and the aged women, their place is a place of giving over that wisdom and that teaching. How? Well, verse 1. You look at the things that concern sound doctrine. Then you sum it up, and in verses 7 and 8, what do you need to do? You need to take heed to your doctrine, that you have sound speech, that you be those that are not condemned, but showing what is right. The way that that's learned, biblically, if it's as it ought to be, is that an older generation has learned that. They've learned the will of God, learned how to serve God, and therefore a younger generation submits themselves to that older generation and learns from them, recognizes that there are things where they can learn and have an understanding better about the will of God and can get to a service of God that's greater than what they have. When you look at the idea of respect, the respect that ultimately is to be aimed towards God, is to be guided in respecting our God and Father, that He is above all, comes first by respecting parents. And then it comes by us respecting others who are of age. A generation that's rebellious is a generation that's not going to come to wisdom. I was a child of the 60s and 70s, as most of you know, the rebellious generation, the me generation, hippie, yippie, whatever you want to call it. And the idea was the establishment messed everything up. And if we just are a counterculture against that, we'll be better off. And that's what led them to go out to Woodstock and be stinky and everything else for a while until they learned that that's not exactly right. You know, indoor plumbing has a purpose. And I think some of these young fellas figured that out when they went out there and tried to live as just their natural way. They figured out that wasn't the best way of life. They came around to an understanding that should have been obvious to them if they would have learned a little bit from those who are older. And the same thing exists within the church. Many of the problems that were had of going in a far different direction in our fellowship, and various things of teaching, of divorce and remarriage, of creation and so forth. What happened? What happened was a younger generation, my age group or so, grew up and they thought, we want to be different. And being different, what did they do? They were different from the Word of God. That's led us to a great deal of problems, the results of which we're still trying to deal with among God's people. What would have been the better route? What would have been the better route is the route that's given with respect to the Scripture. For those younger ones to look to the older ones and recognize they learned something. And since they learned something, I need to learn that something from them. When I look to a generation before me, a World War II generation in our society, learned something there of sacrifice. And among our brethren, those who went through some of the heat of the institutional issues and so forth, I see people who learned a great deal, who sacrificed a great deal. And as a result of that, they needed to be respected. They needed to be heard. Young people, if you think you're so wise that you can do things better than your parents, you're probably wrong. If they're ones who have lived their life in a way of righteousness, I know you're wrong. Because they've had experience that has led them to understand some things that you do not understand in youth. Therefore, you need to respect them. The same thing goes for those who are younger with respect to the older among the people of God. Those who have wisdom, understanding, who have gone through the things of life, who've seen the various issues that arise, who've seen the problems that exist among those who are people of God, who've seen the trouble that exists in various marriages as they might break apart. You look at people who have lived their life in a way of righteousness. You have a wealth that is there to look to if you're young. We have such people in this congregation. I'm thankful for the elders among them, others who are ones who have for years lived in a way of righteousness. And they need to be honored and respected. That's the first thing in learning submission. If we fail to learn that, then we're never going to come to that place of submission as it ought to be. That's where it begins. But the next thing that happens is we need to divest ourselves of all pride and give ourselves to humility. The statement is made there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. When you look at the concept of humility, pride puts self in a place of preeminence. That's what it does. It looks to myself, what do I want, what do I think, and I'm going to be at the top of that kind of a pyramid. But what happens with submission is that if I replace that pride with humility, then the submission is possible. Submission isn't being on the top ladder, top rung of the ladder. It's recognizing I need to be below that, that someone else needs to be in a place that is there of guidance. It does not matter who we are. There's someone who knows more than we do, and when we're in their presence, we need to be those who humble ourselves so that we might learn from them. That's the attitude that's going to make submission possible. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 16, the Apostle John is dealing with the things that are of the world that he said we should not love in the previous verse. In 1 John 2 and in verse 16, then he names those things of the world. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, for vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's where pride exists. It's a part of the things that are of this world, are worldly in their nature. Not meaning that it's something that exists among mortal man, but the idea of the world is in that system of evil. That pride has its place there in that system of evil ought to be apparent to us. You think about what sin could I commit without it involving some element of pride? And the answer is none. Whatever the sin might be, at least I've involved myself in that, thinking it's better than what God says, and that ultimately is the idea of pride. That pride of life is what's going to cause us to say, I can guide my own way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there's a statement with regard to how we get away from that kind of thinking. In 1 Peter 3 and in verse 8, he says, finally, all of you be like-minded, compassionate, loving his brethren,
tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise, a blessing. For hereunto were you called, that you should inherit a blessing. And he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue that it speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue. When you look at that idea of what's to be done, what is to be done by us if we're living as we ought before others, is that we give ourselves not to seeking what is our desire. Not thinking about, well, I want to benefit me, that I come first. But we think of how much we can give to someone else. That we recognize our place is not a place of seeking our own honor and glory. It is instead of seeking that which is right. And therefore, when we seek that which is right, what is our desire? Our desire is for others to inherit the blessing, the ultimate blessing being the blessing in Christ Jesus of salvation eternal. And so what's important? What's important is what would bring someone to that salvation in Christ, to find that blessing that is there. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he talks in 1 Corinthians, points out the fact that I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What he was and what he desired and what he did was not a factor of what he wanted. It was a factor of what would benefit others and bring them to Christ. He submitted himself instead of being after his own desires by pride. He submitted himself to God, humbled himself, and tried to bring people to Christ. That is the greatest thing that can be done with the value of human life. It's for us to recognize our place is not in getting for ourselves, but in seeking a blessing and the ultimate blessing of salvation for others. In Proverbs chapter 11, the idea of pride and what goes with it is something that's a common theme throughout the Proverbs. I want to notice a couple with you. In Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 2, he says it this way, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Or try it over in chapter 18. In chapter 18 and in verse 12, he says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor goes humility. One more. When you look back in chapter 16, and in verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoils of the proud. He that giveth heed unto the word shall find good, and whoso trusteth in Jehovah, happy is he. You see how that goes from the point of divesting pride in the earthly things that are there, to the ultimate point of being the one who has that heart to trust in God. It is impossible to place our trust in God as long as we give ourselves to pride. When we have ourselves divested of pride, then we replace self and what self wants with a principle of what's right, seeking for what is according to God's will. We're used in His service to bring about good rather than using ourselves and our own service to bring about what we want. It's impossible for us to truly be what we should be if we're always thinking about self. That's exactly what the problem is with many, really everyone, who turns away from serving the Lord. You think about what's the common point that's there. Well, maybe they didn't like what somebody else did to them. As if that's the whole thing of how somebody should be with me. You know what? It doesn't matter, ultimately, how someone deals with me. Now, I ought to be trying to deal with people in the right way in every sense. But I'm not here because of how Ronnie treats me. Or how it is that Larry treats me or something else. I'm not here for that. I'm here because my God needs to be served. We need to keep our focus upon the fact of the principle that our service is to God, to give praise and honor and glory to Him. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. And He is the Savior who has given Himself for us. When we put our principles there to lead rather than our own desires, then we're getting toward that point of submission. We also need to do, as 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about in verse 7, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. If one's obsessed with the selfish concerns back there in pride, he'll not submit to others. So what happens? What happens is we need to recognize that self ought not to be in control. And one of the reasons self ought not to be in control is it's absolutely vain. Over in the 127th Psalm, notice these words. It says, except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except Jehovah keep the city, the watchman watch it or wakes, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to take your rest late, to eat the bread of toil, for he that gives unto his beloved, sleep. When you look at the statements that are made by the psalmist, the idea is, here's someone who's going out and saying, it all depends on me. Therefore, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to worry about these things, and I'm going to go and do this, and I'm going to go and do that. I'm going to go and do the other. And we keep on going all day long like everything depended upon us. That's not the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is to recognize that the person who trusts in Jehovah is the one who is going to be blessed. Think about the illustration that he gives there in verse 1. If you have this one who is a watchman who watches the city, is he by himself going to be able to have that city be something that is kept with safety? Not a chance in the world. Number one, it's too big a job for just him. But number two, we know the principles that God gives with respect to those of governments and those places of cities or whatever they might be, that those that trust in Jehovah, the nation that does that, is going to be blessed. The one that doesn't is going to be overcome. When you look at nations and when they've gone down, so many times it's that they've gone down in the very peak of their power. Babylon comes to mind as a clear example of that. How was it that these people who didn't have nearly the ability or nearly the kind of things of structure and the wonder of their society, these fellas come into Babylon, the very height of all the culture and building and power and everything about it. How is they came in there and overcame them? Well, we know from the book of Daniel the reason is because God had given them over to be defeated. If God was not with them, they're ones who have no power at all. So what do we need to recognize? What we recognize is, it's not all up to me. I'm not in control of everything. I can't make everything to be just right. But if I guide my principles by the thing of serving God first, then cast my cares upon Him, knowing that He is a greater one than I, has more power and ability, then I'm following the path that is of wisdom. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is really speaking to that same point. In Matthew chapter 6, begin with me in verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than raiment? Behold, the birds of the heaven. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They neither, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, there are two extremes that one can go to, both of which are avoided if we follow the statements of Jesus. The one is the one who's anxious and thinks that everything depends upon him, and therefore what he's going to do is give himself to all these things of the world, concentrate them, and try to control them, which is a vain way that won't work. The other is somebody who says, well, if I can't control it, then forget it all. I'm just going to abandon myself and just live with a kind of a thing of doing what I want to do for the moment. Now, the statement in verse 34 is an interesting statement that sometimes we don't give enough emphasis to. He says, you be ones who are not anxious for the morrow. I can't control what happens tomorrow. The plans that I have may not ever come about. But what do I have? He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God does give me something to be responsible for. What he gives me to be responsible for is what's there before me now. That's my immediate existence that is pointed out. That's what God has given. And that's what I'm responsible for, is that which I am presented with. When we leave ourselves with understanding our responsibility to live right now as God would have me to live, that may provide for things in the future by study and prayer and all of those things. But that's what I am to do now. It has future effects. But as I think about doing what's right and doing that moment by moment, casting my cares on God so that I might give myself to a greater concern of the things of His will, then we're going to be benefited from that. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a statement that I think we look at very often and see this very point. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul says it this way. He says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. What are we to do? There are things of anxiety that we can't do anything about. We can worry about what may happen on it, but there isn't a thing in the world we can do about that of what may come about. What I need to do, instead of looking at that in the future and thinking what might happen and all these provisions, I say I'm going to leave that to God. And instead, I'm going to have that peace of God that passes all understanding of being guarded by the will of God, submitting myself to God, going to Him in prayer. You see, that spiritual mindedness is the thing that's under consideration. When we're willing to depend upon God, that shows a faith that exists. And when we're not willing to depend upon God, that shows a lack of faith that exists. Therefore, what we need to cultivate is more and more that kind of dependence upon God that is there by building up that faith. That's how that's going to come about. If our faith isn't what it ought to be, then our level of anxiety is going to be greater. But if our level of faith is where it ought to be, of understanding that God has all power, being absolutely confident of that, knowing that His Word is right no matter what, then what happens? That answers a lot of questions in life, doesn't it? That takes care of a lot of the worries that exist out there. Somebody says, well, should I do this or this?
First question is, what's right? If there's a choice that's there between this being according to the will of God and this not, I already know the answer to that. And if I have the confidence that says God's way is right, then the decision is made. I don't need to worry about that. God's already said that's true, and He can't be wrong. But when somebody has to vacillate back and forth over their own will, own desires, own thoughts, then many times they're left to a greater level of anxiety. When we leave our concerns with God to resolve, we keep ourselves free to serve. That's the point. Those things that are not within our power, the only one who has them within His power is God. I don't know what He'll choose to do with those things. What happens in this world of whether this country exists and has a prosperity again and comes to a place of prominence once more, I don't know. That's within God's purview, not mine. But if I leave it to Him, I recognize He's going to do what's best. Whatever is best in His cause, that's what's going to take place. Now what am I to do? I'm to serve God now. Not to worry about all these things that have to do with politics and everything else, and be obsessed with all them as if I need to act in some way to control that. Leave that to God. What I need to control is self and the things of the principles of right. That has to do with casting my cares to God and following Him and serving Him each day. We're going to continue this lesson in the last hour. I appreciate your good attention. We'll close at this point. I want to lead us in prayer, and then at the top of the hour, we'll begin our classes.